Welcome, everybody. This is a U.S. Grace Force podcast. I'm Doug Barry, along with my very good friend, always amazing, and most excellent, Father Richard Heilman.
Okay.
And tonight we got with us Dr. Joe Lipetsky's back. We've had him on before. Yeah. He is a fan favorite, very, very smart man who's going to help us all become even smarter. So this is going to be a great show. All right. Everything's got to begin with prayer. And Father, we always leave that to you.
Sure. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Very good. Thank you very much, Father. We always appreciate that. And we thank everybody out there who supports the U.S. Grace Force podcast. Every week, we start off by wanting to let you know how much it means to us that you pray for us, that you encourage us, you keep us in your rosaries, your mass intentions, your moments of adoration. It means everything to us. Thank you so much for that. You are all in our prayers. And for those of you who support us through the Patreon program, which is a way to help us financially, for those of you who are interested, you can click the link in the description, the Patreon link. And that's a place where you can just, at your own discretion, you can give us a few dollars every month for as long as you want to. And that helps us continue to get this message out. And we always try to bring good, positive messages. While talking about the seriousness of our times, we want to encourage people to have a very balanced and measured understanding of what's going on, always through the lens of the Catholic faith, and always trying to find that very tempered way of addressing everything so we don't get caught up in drama and sensationalism, but that we actually take the steps that are necessary to respond appropriately, cooperating with God's grace, hopefully. So click the link in the description below if you'd like to help support us through the Patreon program. And don't forget, we've got a great U.S. Grace Force gear page. What I mean by that is t-shirts, sweatshirts, hoodies, just some fun stuff to wear, but it also helps support our ministry work. But the great messages to get out and, again, encourage people to really step up in living the faith. And that, of course, is what we're going to be talking about tonight. We want to talk about being awake to the truth and cooperating with God's grace, not woke, with regards, of course, to the progressive, you know, term, the way it's used out there. And Father, I know you gave a great homily on this, and we thought Dr. Joe here would be a fantastic guest to discuss some of this and break this down.
We're very excited to have Dr. Joe Lipetsky with us. I have my degree in psychology. He's a psychologist. Doctor, you work with families you help particularly, I think, families. And can you tell a little bit about your background?
Well, sure. I've been working in private practice for over 30 years, and I work with kids and at a Catholic school. And I also have a private practice where I'm working with adults and families and couples. And I'm doing evaluations, and I'm working with Father Ripperger, and I'm also doing trainings for people internationally on parenting and putting virtues in developing parenting and working together with families to help them develop virtues as they're teaching their kids how to grow up.
It's probably the most needed thing today, and I think we'll get into that during the show as well. I was mentioned in my homily, and I got into Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And like I say, I don't think psychology clashes. I think with spiritual formation, I think they speak to each other. I believe if you do psychology well, that you know, there's a lot that spiritual formation has to say for psychology. And I do believe, you know, we can get insights as well from psychology to help us with spiritual formation, which is what I think we're going to be talking about today. Because here's the deal, Doctor, and I know you have this passion yourself, but I believe why I went into psychology, why I went on to get my master's in spiritual formation, why I eventually got ordained, and because I want people to live in peace. I want them to live in tranquility. I want them to live feeling free, okay, from the burdens of life. And I actually was reading your description. It's almost exclusively what you get into. You're really helping people to get well-formed and to be released from these burdens of life. And so that's why in this homily I gave this weekend, where I incorporated Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs, I said this really speaks to us about how, if we're not careful, we can get caught in these lower levels of needs that we have. It's a hierarchy of needs, right? And We can get into that if you want right now, Doc. But I said that it's not unlike things like Archbishop Fulton Sheen's three-story house. He describes basically that. What's the priest again? His name we were talking about before the show. The four levels of happiness. Spitzer, isn't
Father
it?
Father Spitzer.
Father Spitzer. It's very similar. It's the same thing. But it's all this idea, isn't it, Doctor, that we're going to face challenges in our life, but and here's my interpretation, but I'd like to hear you. But if we let them control us, then we're not free. And that's why during my homily, too, I raised my arms like this, and I went like an eagle, to fly like an eagle, to set your wings and fly. And the highest level in Maslow's hierarchy of needs is called self-actualization, or becoming the best version of yourself you can possibly be. So, Doctor, if you could maybe speak to that, is that your sense that these kind of speak to each other, intertwine, or we can learn from both the field of psychology as well as spiritual formation?
Yeah, I think that's true, because you have looking at how the saints have been teaching virtue and how to live your life really in a way that's going to get you to be your best self. And the things that are going to reduce the problems in your life is really, written out by the saints. And Thomas Aquinas had that, Augustine had that. And studying for some of the classes that I teach, there's a lot of evidence for what they were doing before modern psychology really can be translated right into what people are needing now. And so, like you're talking about, when my needs are met, my stress level reduces, and I'm going to be able to do things to sacrifice for the good of my family, the good of my church, or like we were talking earlier about, people in the military could be, they're running towards danger, which is the opposite of what Maslow would be talking about, saying like, I'm looking for safety and to have that, comfort, and to say, well, no, I'm part of that group. And so I can actually sacrifice and I can grow
right.
And move toward the danger. Or early Christian martyrs, same kind of thing. They had that value, that transcendence. They were moving towards what they saw as the ultimate good.
Doctor, I'm curious your thought on this, because right away, I know there are going to be some people who are going to say, well, this is a little deep. We don't need to worry this much about this. We just, our life is about just kind of attaining, maybe material pleasures and happiness in that way. Why look at something like Maslow's hierarchy? Why look at what the saints say about this growth, this progress from one level to a higher level? Why is that important? I mean, is it something that's built into us by God? Is it intrinsic? We should be doing this? Is that when we only find our true happiness? Or is it really that necessary? What would you say to that attitude of, it's not that big a deal?
It's really interesting, because this theme has been coming up with several folks I've talked to today. And the idea of, where do I need to be better? Do I need to know more? Do I need to try to reach that higher level? And if we compare it to regular parenting, to say, well, you have a child, you're getting them from being in a diaper to being potty trained. And they're like, hey, I'm great, I can do this now. Or you go from riding a tricycle to riding a bicycle to driving a car. And once you can drive a car, do you want to go back to a tricycle? It's like, well, no, I can do a lot more. There's a lot more mobility I have. And it's the same thing in spiritual and Catholic faith development. It's like, as I know more, I have access to so much more about how I can be loving or how I can be loved, who I can help, and the kind of help that I can offer. Where there are some folks that they're more avoiding, like, oh, I want to just not know stuff, and I want to be left alone, and don't hassle me. And they say, well, that's avoidance, which is a really fast defense that shows up. And to be able to face that and say, no, I have to step into, I can do this. And it's stressful at first, but then there's the growth, there's the advantage that you have. Just like talking about, with teenagers when they're learning to drive, at first it's like, I can't go over 30 miles an hour. I can never drive a one-way street. But then after they do it, in a couple of weeks of practice, they're like saying, oh, I can drive the one-way street. Those people can't. Those kids, they can't, So they're wanting to do more. And so as we're learning more about the faith and these needs, and, to be able to provide for your family and to be a good parent and to be able to, be part of a religious community or part of a even a ministry to say the better I'm able to do it, the more my heart's going to find some satisfaction, and that's motivating me to go forward. So it really does build. I have access to more. I can do more. I'm going to have more peace and more interior joy, so that when things, say, if things do fall apart, I've got a peace inside that I can carry forward and keep doing good when other folks might be freaking out and locking the doors and, you know, trying to get away. Mm-hmm. So it's somebody, you know, like I can respond and be my best self.
So let's put up an image of the hierarchy we're talking about so people can really tune into this. But it's the whole idea, and I'd like you to interject here if you could, doctor. But, you know, that we have to take care of some base needs. So at the bottom of the pyramid is, of course, you got to eat, you know, you got to drink. And so if those are, if you're starving, okay, you're going to be concentrated on that need. And so you're going to be focused at that level. It's not bad to eat or drink or anything like that. It's just, do you want that need to be your sole focus? And so once you get that need met, then you're free, aren't you, then to go on to rise in this level? And the other one that's basic, isn't it, doctor, that safety? You don't want to be afraid, you know? You see anything more about that level, the safety level, doctor?
Well, I think that's really true, that if I'm starving and, you know, like out in the desert and I have no food, no water, and, you know, it's the sun's baking down on me,
right,
I'm really going to be miserable. But if I get into, say, I get into some shade, I get some safety, I get some food and shelter, I'm going to calm down. And so I do go from miserable to calm, and that shifts how I'm thinking, where if what society then says is, so if that going from miserable to having some possessions makes me happy, then more possessions would be more happiness. And, you know, the richest people are going to be the happiest people. And that's not true.
Right.
It's really, you know, I go from misery to I have my needs met, but then it opens up and your brain really is dynamic. And now I can access other thoughts, other perspectives, where I can do things that are more social, more loving, have a family, you know, have that intimacy or friendship, and those kind of things are really, I'm more open to that. But if I'm starving, it's like, I'm going to prioritize that until that calms down. Unless right. I have a lot of really good spiritual formation, you know, like say people that are fasting for a purpose, then they're able to hold on to those higher needs when they're not getting the lower needs met.
The Archbishop Fulton Sheen calls these lower levels. He is a first floor. He describes it as a three-story house. And so the first floor he calls the sensate level, you know, and I'll just read this real quick. It represents those who deny any other reality except the pleasures that come from the flesh. Their house is rather poorly furnished and is capable of giving intermittent thrills which quickly dry up. The occupant of this first floor is not interested in being told of higher levels of existence. In fact, he may even deny their existence. So you can see how, you know, it's similar in a lot of ways, but it's getting one article I was reading about this, they actually called it in stuckness. You know, you don't want to get in that stuckness where you're down at the lower level and you have no desire to rise. And then we rise, and then here's what I was talking about earlier, is that second level of safety. But I just feel like we're getting that inflicted upon us a lot in the era, the historical moment we're in right now, where that inflicting of fear, right? And that could be crashing the economy. It could be opening up the borders. And it could be inciting George Floyd riots, or, you know, a virus or whatever it is. And the idea, and I'd like your opinion on this, doctor, too, is that, and I know you work with Father Ripperger, but I think this speaks to the spiritual side too, is that isn't that the way of the devil? Is that he wants us down low. He wants, so that what? So that we are dependent. We want someone to come to our aid because we're so fearful, or we're so hungry, or, you know, or we're not getting the enough pay to pay the rent, or, you know, and so so the rulers, okay, who are leaving us in this chaotic kind of point in history, a lot of people, and I happen to be one of them, believe that's really on purpose. It's kind of a Marxist tactic, isn't it? To kind of get us to have so much chaos and so much dependency that we end up being very dependent upon the rulers that be. Do you agree with that, Doctor?
Well, I think that's you're hitting a really good point there, that the idea of spiritually we're wanting to be more dependent on God,
right,
that he will help us, versus a lot of the temptation is like, I'm going to handle it myself. I don't need God. You know, science will save me, or technology will make it better. Or, you know, it's like that, really that temptation towards self-reliance as opposed to cooperation with God. And right, that, or the idea of, oh, the government will take care of me, or this, you know, this power, and they would come in and they'll provide what I need and I'll just sit back. Right. And that's not very biblical. I mean, the biblical thing is like God's teaching us to trust him and work with him.
Yep.
And the temptation is to pull back. I'll do it myself. And I was listening to a podcast over the weekend about, you know, reflection on Pope Benedict's book about getting to know Jesus of Nazareth, and just the reflections on the Gospels. And there really is a good point of how technology has kind of become a modern idol, you know, where we're looking at technology to take care of us, or science will take care of us, and that kind of thing, and pulling away from God's involved and still active and able to help us. And so I think you're right on with that, that the temptation, the spiritual part, is pulling us away from God. We'll do anything except ask God for help. We're going to do it ourselves, or technology is going to do it for us.
Right.
Yeah. For those who are listening on the audio version of this podcast and didn't see the picture, I'm just going to run through all five that are initially here.
Yeah, Father, very good idea.
Yeah. And then I think, Father, you talked that Mazel actually added another one. And there's a couple of things we could bring up. But
yeah, we could bring up that later.
Yeah, we'll bring it up
Let's
later.
Do
yeah,
the five, basic.
Yeah, the basic one is physiological needs: air, water, food, shelter, sleep, clothing, reproduction, basically all the physical, natural needs that we all have to address. I mean, call them corporal works of mercy. We need that physical piece of our lives. God created us that way. Safety is second. Personal security, employment, resources, health, property. There's something about wanting a sense of security on a natural level that we're all created for. And I get that. I mean, we want to have a secure home. We want to have a secure family. Yeah. Love and belonging is next. Friendship, intimacy, family, a sense of connection. We are created for relationships. God creates us a relationship with one another and a relationship with him. Next is esteem, respect, self-esteem, status, recognition, strength, freedom. And then the top one is self-actualization, which is the desire to become the most that one can be. And I like to see that as what St. John Paul II would say, that we are to make a gift of ourselves to others.
Right.
And I just think there's something so important about that self-actualization. If I'm stuck on the first level, second level, I mean, while they're important things, I don't want to be spinning my wheels only in these areas, because I do have people that I interact with that I want to be, I want to make a gift of myself to these people in some way, you know, to a friend like yourself, Father, or Dr. Joe here. I mean, I want to be a gift even to you guys, you know, by being a decent person and, you know, a good co-host with you, Father, and sit in the front row and cheer you on when you're giving talks on stage.
Here we go.
But can we break that down a little bit? Each one, each of these five: the physiological, safety, love and belonging, number four, esteem, number five, self-actualization. Doctor?
Well, and then that's, you know, just reading out of his material there, but they also had that the studies that they've seen on this is that it changes over time what you're going to focus on. So younger kids are going to be focused on that first level of the physical needs, you know, just like, I need to be alive and safe and that kind of stuff. And then as they get into teenage years, then I'm looking for more belonging and making friendships, and I shift from being with my family to being, you know, part of a peer group, and dating and that kind of thing will start. And then the esteem is saying like, okay, I'm getting into, you know, my career, and I want to be, there could be a competitive side of that saying like, I want to do well. I want to provide for the place that I'm working. I want to do a good job at that. I want to be successful. And then you're working into, from esteem into self-actualization. And the idea is, you know, the way he was describing this, it's really kind of written like that pyramid. But in reality, we really are jumping up and down and looking at these different things at different times in our lives. And we can come in and out where, you know, I could have, you know, safety needs when I'm changing from one job to another or moving to across town or something like that. The belonging and love is, you know, could change as I'm having a family and raising my children. And that idea of, I want that connection. I want to have an intimate partner that's faithful and, you know, able to be with me through hard times. And then they had the idea of, when you're getting into that prestige or feeling of accomplishment, you know, there really is like, I want to do good at my job. And for most of us, that's where we're looking at. You know, I want to be successful. I want to do it right. Nobody wants to sign up to say like, oh, I work for this terrible company, or, you know, right, I'm doing this, you know, thing wrong. And that self-actualization. And, you know, then he did expand those. If we're going to talk about this a little later, I could talk about it now, but he kind of broke it down over the years, and he added a couple more layers there. So that sense of belonging and love, you know, we're making a family, we're building, you know, raising children and that kind of stuff. Then there's the esteem. And then there's a cognitive part of saying like, you know, I want to be able to think and figure things out and solve problems and know what the truth is. Mm-hmm. And there's an aesthetic section there that's saying like, I'm looking for truth and beauty. Like Father was talking about, I'm seeking the ultimate good. You know, I'm looking for truth and beauty. And then there's self-actualization that still stayed in there. But then there's a transcendent piece that's kind of the peak of the pyramid in the final version, where they're really saying that, you know, this, I am seeking that connection. And it did evolve into seeing more of that transcendent, more of a philosophical, theological need of saying, I'm going to have to make that connection with God and live my faith in a way that's meaningful. And so that it does expand that way. And it is including a lot of those things. And so then we can take that with, you know, comparing it to what the saints were teaching us and how to live. And, you know, there was a lot more talk about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as a way to detach from the world, to focus more on loving God and loving other people. And that's really, you know, the way that we're made. And we have, like you talked about in the spiritual side, there's this natural draw we have towards loving and helping and cooperating, that we want to help other people be good and safe too. And that's, you know, part of in these needs of saying like, once I get my needs met, then I can take care of other people. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, part of naturally built into us that God's wanting us to work with. And then, you know, with our faith, we can understand and explain more of the details, like you talked about the corporal works of mercy, and then the spiritual works of mercy, that we can actually unpack those, knowing more about that and how to help others to achieve that higher level as well.
Right. You know, I hope as I get older, I get wiser. And I think now in retrospect, I can look back at what was my emphasis as a priest in helping people to come into the divine life. And I'm able to vocalize it better now, especially when you come across teachings like this. And I'm becoming more entrenched in the belief that people, in essence, break through into this, he called it the transcendent, right? This sense of a greater power. I think the word mysticism was looked in there, but it's a mystical experience, a sense of a greater power. But they break through what are called the transcendentals, and that is truth, beauty, and goodness. Well, interestingly enough, when he added three more to these five, okay, what was it? It was truth, and then it was the aesthetic, it was beauty, and then it was this sense of who I am now. I'm a child of God. And goodness to me is translated, I've agreed with other people who have said it the same way, but it's to giving. Goodness equals giving. In other words, you live no longer for yourself, but you live, yes, for God, but you live, you know, love God and then do what flows from that. The second commandment is like it. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. And it's this other centeredness that I think is one of the finest ways to see that someone appears to be self-actualizing, because they're becoming their actual selves. We're called to be vessels of love. And love, to me, is defined as this other centeredness, this giving of yourself to another or others in your life. And so I just find it so interesting. And I also We just had a reading where they contended that we recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And I just, all of a sudden, my whole priesthood flooded back into my mind at that moment, because I've seen that. I've seen that. I've seen where people come to a beautiful sacred beauty liturgy where the priest is praying with all sincerity and love and reverence. And all of a sudden, it's oh my gosh, that's God on the altar. Maybe for the first time in their life. I've seen that so many times. And again, isn't it like you're breaking through to a higher way of living, the high life, as the higher life, as Archbishop Fulton Sheen said. And that's why I'm so intrigued that he added basically truth, beauty, and goodness to his hierarchy of needs. Can you respond to that, Doctor?
Yeah, that's really right on the topic, like you're talking about, that sense of he is bringing that spirituality around. And that's part of the group that I'm working with to bring, you know, Catholic values and St. Thomas' moral structure and philosophical structure of the human person back into therapy, so that you have a standard that you're moving towards that truth and beauty and love, and you're moving back towards God and using how he made us to our advantage to be able to say we can use regular therapy tools, but now we have a sense of here's why we're doing it. Here's the direction it's going. And there is moral and there is virtue and there's a direction that you're going, so that you know you're doing the right thing and you do break through from the stress to the peace.
Yep.
And
peace.
You're able
That's the other thing
out.
He said in the gospel. He came to him, he said, peace be with you. He wants us to live in that peace. Okay.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Doctor. I just want to interject that.
Yeah, and that really is the point that we're trying to get to here, is that sense of being awake and going towards our, you know, the truth, the good, the love, our back to home, in a sense. We're heading back toward heaven, back toward home, and we're looking at how do we get there? And there are specific steps we need to take, and there's developing virtue and, you know, using the church, the sacraments, prayer, along with what they're teaching about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as a way to detach from the connection to things, so that then I am really more free.
Yes.
And that really does make a difference if I'm able to disconnect from, I'm worried about, like they were talking about at the first level there, that, you know, I'm worried about those basic needs, or I'm worried about things aren't going to go work out. It's going to be the worst case scenario.
Right.
I'm going to be able to shift back and step back from that, calm myself down and say, okay, I can keep doing this even if it's hard, because I know where I'm going. And that really does make a difference, where if I'm just looking at this is bad, run away, or this is bad, it's going to last forever, it passes. And then we're still going to have to, you know, step forward. And so what we're looking at with that truth, beauty, and love, that transcendence, is now I know where I'm going. I'm going to recover faster because I still have a fast reaction, right, but I can calm down and I know where I'm going. So I'm going to step forward, doing the right thing, helping other people, treating other people like seeing God in them. Like Mother Teresa gave the great example of, I can see Jesus hide in each one of those homeless people or each one of those sick people, and I'm going to go care for them and not be repelled by the surface or my initial reaction. So that's really lined up with having that order. I can prioritize my needs. I can prioritize other people's needs, and I'm going to be able to meet that and help them. And that ties right in with the corporal works of mercy.
Right.
And Maslow's starting to get there, but we've got to kind of take it another step or two to say, like, okay, let's actually make it more direct, instead of just we're reading from our holy text, to say, like, no, we're reading God's word. It's okay to say that. We're going to go and live this way because it's how we're made. It's, you know, we're going towards the truth and the beauty and the love. And that's really what's going to get us through.
Doctor, I'm curious about, you know, the title that we have here, Called to Be Awake, Not Woke. How does being woke, and, you know, obviously we're using the term that the world has kind of embraced, this idea of progressive woke attitude that people have, enlightened, I guess, don't need God so much, you know, it becomes very earthy, so to speak. How is being woke a contradiction to what we're talking about here, and even a danger to what we're talking about here, because we're talking about being awake in this cooperating with God's grace through these basic hierarchy of needs that Maslow's talking about, but then more so, as we've mentioned, you know, Fulton Sheen and others. But the woke part, how is it a danger and how is it such a contradiction to what we're created for and what we're talking about here?
I think if we can use the scriptural example of, you know, comparing Peter and Judas, where Peter was really saying like, hey, he wouldn't mess up. He'd deny Jesus and he came back. And Jesus is like, you know, when Jesus is meeting Peter after the resurrection, he's there at a charcoal fire. And Peter's out on the boat. He's like, oh, there's the guy by the charcoal fire. And he's like, boom, it's bringing back that memory of like, oh, that's where I denied him. And he says, come on back. And like, do you love me? You know, and so it's like, Peter's got this sense of, because I know that you are the one I'm following. You have the word of eternal life. I can face that fear of, I'm standing here by the fire, which is where I denied you. And I'm talking to you and I denied you three times. And now I'm going to claim you three times. And because he knows that truth, beauty, and love, he's able to make it through that stress and say, you know that I love you. You know everything. Of course I'm going to be with you. And you see Peter's evolution is in his thinking from the denial during the passion to actually writing letters to the apostles and Peter's letters later in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And then his own martyrdom of like, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up. I want to be crucified upside down, because, you know, he's so giving, but that's that power of that truth, beauty, and love. And then you look at Judas, who is focused on things and money and power, and he denied Jesus. And then Jesus is like, I can forgive you. Come on back. And he's like, no, I'm going to handle it myself. And he goes and hangs himself. Mm-hmm. And that is a really nice black and white condition of saying, like, having that truth, beauty, and love, knowing God is your father and you want to go there, you can get through facing your fears and failures, and you come out stronger and braver and able to have that courage and virtue. Where yeah. If you don't have that and you're going for things and you're going for money and power, when that fails you, it's like, I'm going to handle it myself. You don't have the path to go back to a loving father that has mercy. And you're like, I got to handle it myself. This is so unforgivable. I got to kill myself. Mm. And there's that desperation and solitude and running away and regret. Like, I shouldn't have done that. I throw the money back in the temple and, you know, like, I shouldn't have done it. It's innocent blood I've betrayed. And then he's just so desperate and despairing, and he's going to handle it himself rather than let God help him.
Right.
And I think that's a pretty good example of just the balance of not having that in your life compared to having this, what we need and how God made us lined up with where we're going.
Mm-hmm. I'm finding it interesting that we're passing through the daily mass readings, the gospel of John chapter 6 right now. And that's the bread of life discourse. And I always found it remarkable that this beautiful scripture chapter in John's gospel that ends with the 66th verse is, and many of his disciples went back to their former way of life. Mm. Now, in the passage just before that, it said, in essence, that they were saying, this is too much. You know, who can take this? You know, and so they went back to their former way of life. In other words, they reverted back. They didn't accept the invitation to live the high life. They didn't want to see him in the breaking of the bread. I almost feel like there's been a revolt in our historical times right now to that idea of, and this is the way I frame it, is as a priest, one of my primary responsibility is to predispose souls to be open to that awe and wonder before God in any way that I can. So I have to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass in the most beautiful and reverent and sacred way I possibly can, in all sincerity, and then just pray God that souls will recognize him in the breaking. They'll be filled with awe and wonder. And in that moment, in the 66th verse, and here's where I'm going to point it out, John chapter 6, verse 66, 6, 6, 6. I believe the primary thing that that's that coincidence is meant to show that, of course, that's the number of the beast, the devil, in Revelation. But 666, Satan wants more than anything else to keep us enslaved, trapped in our stuckness at these lower levels. And you can see it in the culture around us too, you know, that we're reverting in this animalistic instinct. Well, you know, who cares how I was born? What I feel like, Matt, is what matters. You know, go ahead and kill your babies. Talk about stuck at a base, almost animalistic level, you know, without that sense of a higher calling as a child of God. You know, I just find that unbelievable that in that moment, and the other thing that you mentioned too, Doctor, is you threw out the word order. You know, a lot of times when we'll say people are struggling mentally, that we'll call it mental disorder. That's usually the point where I like to point out just before the consecration of Eucharistic Prayer 1, the line is, and I love it so much, order our days in your peace. Order our days in your peace. And that's what we're called to live in our lives. Live in that beautiful order, in that peace. And so, I don't know, Doctor, if you could comment on that. You know, to live right the high life, to live self-actualized, isn't that a peaceful existence then?
That's where you're working for, yeah. You have that sense of I can build towards a more peaceful lifestyle. And that really is what we've been taught in our Catholic faith for a couple thousand years, is that sense of having things in right order really does bring peace. So that I know, you know, I have the routines of, like, you have the monastic movement starting with, they would start the day with prayer, and middle of the day, end of the day, they would take breaks during the day. That sense of I'm reorienting my life towards I'm going to heaven. And what matters is that I'm living that Christ presence, that God awareness, and that really does bring you peace. So that I think, just a little different from the scripture you were talking about, that sense of, and Jesus is saying, build your house on stone, on rock. Then when the storm comes, you'll be there. Where if you build your house on sand, it's going to get knocked over. And that really is kind of good psychology right there. That sense of, if I'm just building it on things and material possessions and, you know, having enough things stockpiled, then something could come and, you know, say, well, great, I've got a house full of supplies, and then I get cancer. What good are the supplies going to do? You know, where if I have that faith of saying, like, I got my prayer life, I've got my peace inside, that I know where I'm going, then if I get cancer, I'm going to be at peace. And I know that from experience working in the hospital with people and cancer patients, that there is a really night and day difference between people with faith and people that don't have faith when they have problems and of, you know, like physical issues or health, cancer related or health problems. Getting through a surgery, that you recover faster, you need less care, less time in the hospital, and your body heals faster if you have that faith and that order. And like you were talking about, that sense of I know where I am, who I am, who I am, and whose I am, was a quote from the spiritual director that I have, you know, just saying, like, I know who I am, and I know whose I am, and where I'm going. And that really does bring peace. So when you have that, it does really make a difference. And, you know, Jesus was talking about it, and building your house on rock. He's the rock. The storms are going to come. The world throws stuff at you, and you're going to make it through. It's going to be a wave that passes over you. And that really does make a difference in how you live. And then we see the evidence in hospital records. And that's why the hospitals are keeping chaplains, because it saves them money. But it's on our side, it helps us get better faster. Having somebody come in and pray with you, having somebody come in, you know, like a priest can come in and hear confession and do an anointing and bring them communion, or Eucharistic ministers bringing communion, that they recover faster, they take less services, and that's better on our side. And that really is a concrete example of our faith making a difference and bringing more peace, even when you're facing a storm like a health issue, or a storm like, you know, economic issue, or like you were talking, the different things that are going on in the world right now. And the news is full of all kinds of storms that could splash on you and knock you sideways and get you to panic.
Doctor, I'd like to ask your opinion. I'm looking at the five levels here. And of course, Maslow added a couple others. We had the cognitive piece, I think you mentioned, and then there was a transcendental piece, I think. Is that correct, Father, that was added towards the end? Yeah. For most of them, it's an interior thing, like the physiological needs. I've got to breathe. I need water, food, shelter, some of these things. That seems to be pretty obvious for most of us. The safety, again, security, safety, you know, locked doors, good roof over your head on a cold, you know, night. You want to be kept warm and such, and security. And then there's interior, a sense of security inside, security in relationships and so forth. We get the love and belonging, friendship, intimacy, family, sense of connection, esteem. You get respect, you know, self-esteem, status, recognition, strength. The cognitive part, again, more of an interior type of thing. Self-actualization and transcendental. And then it gets a little, in these areas, my point is, it seems to get a little deep, a little harder maybe for someone. Like if someone says, you need to accomplish the first level. Okay, well, I've got to make sure I've got running water and food and shelter. Okay. Second one, I need some personal safety. Okay, I'm going to learn self-defense and this, that. Okay, all important things. But all that go above that, what ideas can you give? Very simple, basic, maybe points for people, for any of us out there, that can help us move through these steps and improve, you know, where we find ourselves in these different areas. I'm a big fan of the incremental sort of growth for most of us. I need, like, you know, if I'm going to clean out my garage, I'm going to start with one shelf. I'm not going to start with the entire, you know, closet and shelving unit, throw it all off because then I got a bigger mess in my garage. So incrementally, I'll start with one shelf. I'll get one or two things either given away, thrown out, sold, something. The incremental steps help me accomplish a greater flow in my life and prevent a lot of the friction, you know, even exercise. My exercise equipment in the garage, nothing is on it. So I can walk out in the garage, walk right to it. There's flow. Incrementally, I had to create this. But when it comes to these interior pieces, love, belonging, esteem, cognitive, self-realization, transcendental, what steps can you advise, and what do you advise to your patients that you work with, the people, families that you work with, to make those incremental steps to improve in these areas? Because I'm sure some of our audience is thinking, okay, this is great. Where do I start? Doctor?
Okay. So you're on the right track there. You're saying I'm breaking things down, incremental steps, because change happens in little steps repeated over time. And so that's a good example is like learning to ride a bicycle. It's like little steps and you gradually get better. The training wheels can come up and then the training wheels can come off and then I can ride all over the valley. So the idea of any of these steps, the same kind of thing, that incremental thing. So if I'm working on including the physiological needs, that would be steps of, I'd have to give you the structure up to set this up. We're going to start with having where you're looking at what you're grateful for, looking at who you helped, what you did well, who helped you, just to kind of start out by calming down. And that's really an important first step, is just getting yourself settled and calmed down. Then I'm going to step into being able to say, well, let me make a list of the things I want to change, these little incremental things. And if it's a big thing, I might have to take time to break it down into smaller steps. Like I'm going to clean my garage. I'm going to have to break it down to say, I'm going to do a shelf at a time, like you were saying. Very good example there. But that's that first part, is I'm making a list of those things I need to do. Then I'm going to end on a positive note. I'm going to go back to gratitude. And just for something that, if folks haven't heard about it yet, for the last 2 years, there's been a lot of research saying that gratitude has the same effect as pharmaceuticals. So gratitude has the same effect to treat anxiety and depression as a pill does now. And they've got 2 years of medical evidence saying, like, yeah, the saints were right. Gratitude works. And so you're going to start on gratitude. You're going into the problem, breaking it down, and then you're going to end on gratitude. That's going to be where you can take control. You're turning it on, the stress. You're turning off the stress. Then the second time through, you're going to rank order those little items that you made, like which shelves, what order am I going to do them in? Or which safety needs do I need? I'm going to do those. And I just rank order them. And then always end on gratitude, because you want to come back to who I helped, who helped me, what I'm thankful for, what are the blessings that I've received, and just being aware of that. And then once I have the list and I've got it rank ordered, then I'm going to start at the easiest one, or I can start at the most important one and do that first. And then I'm going to do that till I get it set up. And then I'm going to do the next one. I'm going to work my way in. But it's really important to say that I'm breaking it into parts, I'm rank ordering it, and I'm doing it in a sequence, and I'm ending with gratitude. That's going to make a huge difference in your ability to keep moving and to say, yeah, I'm holding on to hope. I'm holding on to these other virtues that are saying, like, yeah, it's making a difference. It's going to be worthwhile. I'm going to get there. And that's really a powerful tool. And one of the saints that I was studying for some of the classes I'm teaching was, like, you know, Teresa of Avila, Catherine of Siena, John of the Cross. And they really have this sense of when they were talking and writing about, you know, a monk or a sister who was getting depressed in the monastery or the convent, that's the kind of things they had them do. They said they had them keep their daily prayer routine. They had them do service for others. And then they got up and they actually did something to help somebody else. And they didn't need medicine and they came out of their depression. And so that active work in gratitude, active work, following your prayer routine and moving forward, no matter how you feel. And that's, I think, a big difference that we've lost in the last 300 years is people have shifted around and put emotions first rather than doing what's right. And what we're talking about here in that not being woke with the emotions first is being awake, is like we're doing what's right, separate from how it feels, in incremental steps going towards that goal. And it brings peace and it brings a sense of I'm doing it right. I'm helping others. And then I'm going to share hope with others about, yeah, you can do it too. Come on, join me in this. And I'm inviting friends to join me in doing this positive thing to help others.
You know, as we're talking about reaching the top level, I think that's a great point that you talked about, Doug, and then Doc, you explained it very, very well. But that we incremental. I was reading about self-actualized people. They're not perfect. But what have they done? They moved into a realm where they go, okay, I want to work on myself. I want to become better and better and better. And that's really what a self-actualized, from my understanding, is that kind of person. So when they make mistakes, they go, oh, I didn't handle that well. So I got to learn from that. And I'm going to become a better person as I critique each thing. And now there's a bad part about that where someone would be so self-critiquing that, oh, I'm such an awful person. Oh, how could I ever, you know, and they beat themselves up. But the other side of that too would be a person that goes, oh, that's just who I am. You know, I'm just kind of a jerk. I'll always be a jerk. You know, so with both of those, there's no desire to move. And I think that's really what self-actualizing is striving to be the best version of yourself you can possibly be. And the joy that comes from that, you know, it's kind of like a fun project, isn't it? That we're living life to the fullest by trying to be the best other-centered, giving, loving person I can possibly be. And when I make mistakes, I go, that's why we emphasize, isn't it, the mercy of God? You know, he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't throw us under the bus. He doesn't write us off. No, he throws his mercy at us and he knows that we're a project, okay? And that, again, I want to qualify that too, because we can say, oh, you know, I'm always going to sin. I'm a project. And then we just don't work on it, you know? No, that's, again, why the sacrament of confession is so amazing. You get that fresh start, okay, in the power of grace to go at it again and to do better each time. Am I right or wrong about that, Doc?
Yeah, that's right on, because that sense of if I can go towards that, I'm getting that forgiveness, I'm getting that, you know, beating myself up doesn't go anywhere. And it isn't really helpful. And I'm seeing that in couples a lot. You're saying, like, oh, if the husband does something wrong, he's like, oh, I'm so bad, I'm so dumb. And it's like, okay, that's a double bind, because she's mad at you already. And now you're beating yourself up.
Right.
And that makes her want to care for you, but she's mad at you. So now she's mad twice. And so to be able to say, yeah, I messed up, forgive me, let me move forward. Right. Self-compassion is really important, and taking accountability or responsibility for what I did, whether it was right or wrong. Like, I did that and I learned from it. So we're going to improve so I don't keep doing that. And that's the idea. Like, you're working on it. You're moving forward rather than just groveling and beating yourself up, because that doesn't go anywhere.
Can I just quickly interject too, because we're doing this awake during versus woke, and this is my assessment of woke, is that I think they do, in a lot of ways, it's pride. It's, we're woke. We know better than, you know, they're hovering over everybody, that we know better than everyone else. We've reached the state of perfection, in other words. You know, you don't have to know more than we do because we're woke. See what I'm saying? That's what it feels like to me. And in that sense, I think they're stuck at that lower level, you know, where they're not willing to strive to be the best person they could possibly be. And I think where they're stuck is the whole belonging thing, right? They want to impress everybody that we're part of this group that is superior to everybody else. It's just kind of a shame. And that's, we got to be careful. We don't get like that. We see it in Catholicism sometimes. Oh, Catholic, you're a heretic and you're this and you don't do it like the mass, like we do, and all this stuff. It's just, it's kind of a woke Catholicism almost. No. Let's work together. Let's hammer this out. Let's build something, you know, and let's look, yeah, that we're not perfect, and let's make it, but do it in that way, right? Not this, you know, looking down way. But my assessment of what I think the view is, by and large, in the culture today, what we're experiencing this historical moment, isn't that kind of what it is? They see themselves as superior, as in essence perfect, and thus the name they're woke and we're not. Is that kind of your assessment, doctor, or am I way off?
That does make sense. And I guess I was looking at, you know, seeing that it's kind of like somebody saying that, oh, we're doing this and it's your birthday. Where do you want to go for dinner? And whatever you choose, they're like, oh, that's terrible. You know, so it's, the idea is that they're just critical. And right. That is in pride. That's where you're right on, that it is in pride that we're good and we're just going to sit here in judgment and criticize everybody. Like, doesn't matter. They're just saying, whatever you do is wrong. What we're doing, they aren't even saying, here's what we're doing is right. They're just saying, you're doing it wrong. And it's really just critical of any option. And that's, I guess, one of the things that I've noticed is that there's nobody in that group saying, here's the right way to do it. They're just saying how everybody else is doing it wrong and we're the victim of those bad people.
Doctor, I know we're getting short on time here, but I wanted to ask you, with looking at the Maslow's hierarchy of needs and everything we've been discussing here, I like that point that St. John Paul II talks about, making a gift of ourselves to others. And in that making a gift of ourselves to others, how does that make us feel better about ourselves, look at ourselves better, understand ourselves better when we're gifting ourselves to others? I think about this also when you mentioned the word gratitude, go back to the gratitude. How important is it also, in addition to what I, about the gifting part and how that helps us with regards to ourselves and our understanding our relationship with God and such, but how important is it that we express gratitude towards others and we let them know? Like, what does that do to a family, to a relationship, to a marriage, when we're constantly trying to find the good things in each other rather than focusing on the bad things?
Well, in positive psychology, they have a lot of research on that, and saying that if you took somebody that made a good influence in your life and you wrote out, say, a 15-minute kind of letter that said, here's just outlining the positive things you've done in my life, and then you travel to wherever they are and you read it to them out loud, the studies are finding that that has a positive effect. It has a positive effect on their mood for 30 days. And so the idea of having that positive input is really, like, we're hungry for that. And so to tie this into that, the four levels of happiness, positive psychology has three levels. Aristotle had four, and Thomas Aquinas and Augustine were using Aristotle. So we've got four levels of happiness. But what St. John Paul was talking about was really right out of Augustine and Aquinas. He's saying, like, if I can do good for someone else, it helps both of us. And then if we talk about it, there's a second wave of a good interaction, or a, you know, good brain chemistry that comes out of that. So he's, St. John Paul II really was just coming right out of really solid Thomistic theology that says, if we do good for the other, if we have self-gift, if we're helping the other person be their best self, it benefits both of us. Mm-hmm. And Mother Teresa lived that out. And that was something just in her modern times to say she was living that fourth level of happiness. She was living that self-gift. And look at the difference that she impacted the whole world and people know about her.
Yeah. Yeah. Still to this day.
We are almost out of time. I'd just like to get your quick comment on this, Doctor, because we've been talking a lot about Maslow, but remember they recognized him in the breaking of the bread, that moment where you rise to that transcendent level. That's the moment that all of a sudden we can be set free. We, in other words, the lower levels don't own us and control us. They're there. I got to eat, that's fine. I want to do well with my job. It's important and everything, but we're not so obsessed with it that it controls us. And I think that's what it means for us to be able to rise and to live in that high life is the moment that we can sit down with ourselves and discern, okay, what is controlling me rather than letting myself and my God have control in my life? What is it that I can do to move up? And I truly believe that oftentimes it happens in people's lives that maybe it's the word of God and it's the truth spoken clearly and lovingly, but a light comes on. They hear the scripture, the teaching or whatever, and they go, wait a minute. It's like a turning point. They do a 180 in their life. Or it can even be, like I said, as a beautifully reverent mass. My goodness, you hear about it when people see a beautiful sunset or a mountain range, but the creation of God, but that's experience of God. And you also see it when you encounter other people who are alive, are awake, are self-actualized, are living the high life. And then you go, I get it now, because see, look how they're living. So what did I just do there? Truth, beauty, and goodness. Okay. I just believe that while we're going to be a project throughout our lives, that there can be that moment of breakthrough where we go, okay, I'm going to detach myself from what's kept me from setting my wings and flying like an eagle. Can you talk about that, Doctor?
Yeah, because I think that sense of we're drawn towards that truth, beauty, and love. And so if we encounter somebody as living that, like you're saying, we recognize him in the breaking of the bread. It's like, now I recognize it. I want to be with him. And the first thing they did was run back and tell the other folks. So the equivalent now would be like, hey, have you seen this video? Or have you seen this podcast? Doug Barry's in it and Father Heilman are in it. Like, we're going to be talking about that.
You got to have the same experience I did, right? Yeah.
And so it's like people get that excitement. They want to share it. And I think that's what you're talking about. It's just like, it was like the biblical version of what we're doing now by saying like, hey, have you seen this podcast? Have you seen this video? Have you seen this speaker? Have you read this book? We want to share that. And when people see something that's true and good and beautiful, they want more of that.
Yeah.
And so then that's that sense of, I want more. I'm drawn to that. I want to go there. And then folks that are doing bad things are like, oh, we got to shut that down. That's false information. And, they're going to be really critical of you. And so that it really is very polar like that.
Yep. Well, Doctor, thank you so much. I think our time is up. This has been amazing. And I hope it really helped a lot of people. I know that's your life's passion, is to help people to become free, to live in God's beautiful, to order our days in your peace, right? To live in that beautiful peace. And I'm really grateful for your life's mission. And I know that my heart, and I know yours too, Doug, is set on helping people, helping ourselves first, in order so we're better equipped to help other people to live the high life, to live free and to fly like an eagle. Okay, let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. Thanks, Doug.